This is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. If you've got a blue church Bible, that's on page 1061. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Great. Well, again, thank you for this opportunity to share God's word with you. Please pick up a Bible and turn to page 1061, or if you've got it on your phone. And we're going to look at this passage together. And it's a wonderfully encouraging story. It's a fun story as we see this group of, two disciples on the road. And they don't even realize that the risen Jesus is there with them. And they go from a difficult, downcast situation, confusion, through to clarity. Thank you, John, for praying for us. So let me read to you from verse 32 again. Luke 24, verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I wonder if you've ever been in one of those situations where you wish that you'd listened to the advice that you were given in advance. We've all been there, and we've got ourselves into a bit of a pickle as a result. I used to live in Brussels, and in Brussels I don't know if anyone has been to Brussels, and I don't know if anyone has been to the Montgomery roundabout. It's a big roundabout with about 4 or 5 lanes. The traffic is horrendous. And when I moved to Brussels, I was given this little book, Welcome to Belgium, Charlie. And it was full, the new church that I was going to be serving wrote lots of advice in here on how to deal with all the bureaucracy of Belgium. So someone else has been there, maybe. And there's a page about the Montgomery roundabout. And the advice here is that if you're kind of taking the third exit, and remember that you're driving on the wrong side of the road over there as well, you shouldn't sort of get into the middle lane to turn left, as it is. You just stay on the outside. That's what they say, because if you get into the middle lane, you might never get off that roundabout. And I forgot this advice given to me in advance. And sure enough, I had my Montgomery roundabout moment. Now, fortunately, no metal was damaged, but my pride was, as I tried to grapple with driving in Belgium. I wish I'd listened to the advice that I was told in advance, and it would have made life a lot easier. And I guess that's the same for these disciples on the road to Emmaus. They should have listened to what they were told in advance. In fact, that happens about three times in Luke chapter 24, that advice is given in advance by Jesus and by the scriptures, but the disciples just haven't listened and they haven't got it. So let's look at our story fairly briefly in three different scenes, which have come up on the screen. And the first one is called Confusion, verses 13 to 24. And then the last one is called Clarity. And then what is it that takes us from confusion to clarity? Well, it's Jesus Christ, but in particular, the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. So let's look at this together, and let's enjoy this wonderful story on that first Resurrection Sunday. Let's look again at verse 13 to 16. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Well, what's so wonderful about our story is that we're let in on the secret, aren't we? We get to know who this traveler is on the road with Cleopas and his friend. It's Jesus Christ. And the two men are walking to Emmaus, 7 miles away. That's about the distance from here to Anglesey Abbey or somewhere like that. And they're walking along, and this traveller comes up and starts talking to them. We know that it's Jesus, but they don't. And they're talking about all the events that have happened just in these last few days, the Easter weekend, as we would call it, Jesus' passion, his death, and what became his resurrection. But they're pretty hazy about that at this stage. Now have a look at the conversation in verse 17. First of all, if you like, listen to their body language. Top of the column. They stood still, their faces downcast. So you can tell straight away that they're dejected, they're down, they're depressed, they're not happy. And then listen to their actual language, verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Now, I love that, because maybe you're a skeptic here this evening. Maybe you're not a committed Christian. You're just sort of sitting on the back row thinking about it. And you wouldn't say that you believe it yet, because how do we know things that happened 2,000 years ago? But the great thing is that these events weren't done in a corner. They weren't hidden away. But that if you were in the town that weekend, if you were in Jerusalem, you could have stood in the place where you could have seen Jesus be crucified. You could see the nails go into his hands and the spear go into his side to guarantee that he was really dead. And it was the talk of the town. Did you see that again in verse 17? Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days? As if to say, where have you been? Have you been hiding away? Did you not have your eyes open? Have you not been listening to what they're talking about in Starbucks? And okay, they didn't have a Starbucks back then. But it's the talk of the town. But I love this. Jesus plays along. He says, tell me more. What things? And so they go on and they start telling the story. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Now, the first thing to notice from Cleopas's gospel, if you like, is that he sees Jesus as maybe a prophet or a really important man who's done amazing things, but not more than that. So we'll put this on the screen. He speaks about Jesus's life, but without any incarnation, without believing that Jesus is more than just a prophet or a man sent from God. There's no confidence that Jesus is the unique Son of God who's come from heaven to earth to save his people. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Yeah, he was amazing, but he was amazing. That was all. But they're still pretty dejected. And this is why. Look at verse 20. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So they knew about his life, but it was a life without incarnation. They knew about his death, but it was a death without redemption. Redemption meaning rescue. In their minds, crucified meant no hope. A dead hero is a failed hero. Now, unless you have some very, very strong evidence or advice in advance that tells you the opposite, and that's exactly what they failed to grasp, then of course you're going to think that a dead hero is a failed hero. But we're going to see Jesus correct them in just a moment. So they've seen his life, but without incarnation. They've seen his death, but without redemption. And thirdly, there's Jesus' burial, but without any resurrection. There's talk of a resurrection, but they're not clear, and they're not convinced. Have a look at verse 21, halfway through. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Maybe there's something in the back of their minds that reminds them of some of the things that Jesus had said about dying and then on the third day rising, but it's just fog to them. It's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So there's rumors of a resurrection. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. There's an empty tomb, but there's still confusion. Well, you can see how gutted they are and how despondent they feel. Such hopes pinned on Jesus, but now they're dashed. Kind of tantalizing claims from some of the disciples. He's alive, but nothing to confirm to them personally that it was true. So it's just a time of confusion. And we would do well just to pause in this scene for a moment. Because actually, this is a lot of where we dwell. We kind of live in Easter Saturday, don't we? We kind of, a lot of our life, we sort of almost live as if Jesus has died, but has anything happened? Maybe we know in our heads that he's alive, but perhaps our experiences of life in this fallen world tell us that things aren't right. Now, Jesus, as we're going to see, that he is alive, and we're going to see good news in a moment. And I'm not saying that following Jesus is like a fail-safe antidepressant to take us out of perplexity and difficulty every time. There are loads of things that we just can't understand in this fallen world. But sometimes we're downcast and we're confused when we don't need to be, because we've got an inadequate view of Jesus. We fail to see how big he is. We fail to see how powerful he is. We fail to see that he's a king who doesn't match our agenda, which might be to get rich or to get married or to get a job or whatever it might be. Maybe that his agenda is different from ours. Maybe his agenda is more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. The true Jesus, the real Jesus, knows best. And when we confuse our agenda for his, we're going to be discouraged. How do we get from confusion to clarity? Well, it's understanding Jesus more clearly in the scriptures. So let's have a look at verses 25 to 31. And I've entitled this second scene, Christ, because it's seeing Jesus accurately that brings them out of their confusion and into the fresh air of the clarity of scene three. Christianity is Christ, and it's Jesus that we need to focus on again and again to regain perspective and hope when life gets tough. Whether you've been a Christian for 100 years or just 1 month, or or even if you're looking at the Christian faith, it's Jesus that we need to look at. But there's something very important to note about this section, and that is that it's the Jesus of the Bible, in fact here the Old Testament, that they needed to be pointed to. It's the Jesus revealed in the scriptures that they see long before they realize that he's alive from the dead with their own eyes. So let's have a look at this this scene in verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are." He starts with a mild rebuke. "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." And there's a bit of a telling off. You get that similarly in the two passages on either side. There's a sort of a bit of a surprise that they haven't listened to the advice that they've been told in advance. "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. They just hadn't understood that it had to happen this way. Verse 7, passage before, "The Son of Man must be delivered, crucified, and on the third day raised." Verse 26, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" Verse 44, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." It's amazing. Here's Jesus. He's risen from the dead on the first Easter Sunday with disciples who don't realize that they're walking with the risen Lord Jesus. And he doesn't say, "Guys, it's me." He takes them on a Bible study. In fact, he gives them a Bible overview, little book plug here. You've never read God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts. It's a really helpful overview of the whole Bible. It's a big book, 66 different books, but he does it in 8 chapters, all beginning with P, so that's quite handy. And I really recommend this. If you can borrow my copy tonight, if you like, to get you into how the whole Bible fits together. And Jesus gives them what we might call a Bible overview, how all of the scriptures in the different parts points to him and prophesies about him. And he shows them that it had to be this way. It was prophesied that Jesus had to die and he had to rise from the dead, because he's not a Messiah who comes just to smash in the Romans and rescue the people from a political problem. He's not a king who comes to bring simply physical healing, though he does heal many people in his life and he'll do it in the next. He's not a king who came primarily to change society, though his followers have changed society for 20 centuries now. He came as a crucified Messiah to die. You have to get the right problem and the right solution. And the right problem is that we're sinful. Each one of us has lived in God's world and turned our back on God. And the solution is that we need a human sacrifice, pretty shocking, a divine human sacrifice to stand in our place and to take the punishment we deserve, to die our death in our place. And Jesus Christ is the divine Son who's come into our world to pay the price that we owe for our sin. He had to die because it was only through his death that redemption, rescue would happen. Now, I don't know about you, maybe sometimes you still meet people who think that it was just a great tragedy that Jesus died. I've met people like that. "Oh, I love Jesus, but isn't it a shame that he died?" Like, no, he had to die. If he hadn't died, he would never have rescued us. And he had to rise because each one of us is going to die one day. My wife and I watched a film last night called The Last Bus. Has anyone seen this? Recommend it. It's really sad. You'll have your Kleenex out the whole time. It's about a really old man who's lost his wife and he's making a long journey back to where they first met. And it's really sad because he's carrying, this is a spoiler alert, isn't it? He's carrying her ashes and he throws her ashes into the sea where they first met. Now, it is actually heartwarming, and I'll try and cheer you up a bit. It is a good film, and it's warm in a lot of ways. But at the end of the day, our ashes are just going to be thrown into the sea or buried in the ground. But Jesus had to die for our sins, and he had to rise Because our life is bound up in his. And he did rise, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But it's the scriptures that tell us that he had to rise in the Old Testament. And you could look through the footnotes at the bottom of Luke's Gospel to do your own Bible overview to see some of the passages that tell us that he had to die and he had to rise. And perhaps we're not that person that says, oh, it's such a shame that Jesus had to die. Maybe we're better taught from our Bible, and so we know that Jesus had to die. But maybe sometimes we get really surprised when we hit suffering in our own lives. But Jesus shows us, and the Old Testament shows us, that the pattern is suffering, then glory. Suffering, then glory. Suffering, then glory. And it'll be our story as well. Suffering, but then glory. And only with the Bible will we make sense of this life and understand that pattern. And only with the Bible will we get that clarity. What a Bible study it was. Wouldn't you have loved to be a fly on the wall or a fly on the rucksack? Listening in as the Son of God explains from the Old Testament who he is and what he's done. Well, it's the instructions in advance that you wish that you had listened to make sense of the present. Now, no doubt it's beginning to get late, and the two disciples from Emmaus reach their destination, and Jesus acts to go further, but they call him in. Have a look at verse 28 onwards. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" What an allegory. Look at Caravaggio's picture of the Road to Emmaus painting, and you'll see these two men, and they're shocked. Maybe as Jesus breaks the bread, they see the nail marks in his hand. Maybe they were there at the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe there was just something that helped them to recognize. Actually, we see that it's God that's helping them to recognize who he is. There's a passive in the verb there. It's not that they were brilliant and they could see with their eyes who Jesus was. Their eyes were opened. Just a little pause there. It's a great reminder that if you've got A-levels and GCSEs and Cambridge degrees, even a Cambridge DPhil, that's not going to enable you to understand and see with your spiritual eyes. You need God to open your eyes. And we need him to open our eyes. And that's what he does here. He opens their eyes and they recognize him. And then he disappears from their sight. What a strange story. Well, I suppose they've seen him on the road. They've understood who he is from the scriptures. And now they've seen that he is alive. And that's all they need to see, that Jesus is alive. And that the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament witnesses come together to bring us clarity. We'll put those two on the screen as well. Well, we don't have the risen Christ. One more as well. Thank you. We don't have the risen Christ present with us visibly. We're kind of in the same situation that they were on the road. But we have him invisibly with us by his Holy Spirit. And we have his book, the scriptures, that he was able to open up, at least verbally, with those travelers on the road. And I guess we're in a similar situation to Theophilus, who is the first person to read this book. It was sent to him. And Luke is writing it to him to give him confidence and certainty about the Christian faith, that the events of the death and the resurrection of Jesus really did happen, and there's evidence for that. But they were always meant to happen because it was promised in the scriptures. So Luke is helping us to move from confusion through to clarity, through what we see in the scriptures. And so let's move to the final scene, and then we'll have just two questions as we close. And I love this final scene and its energy. Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Remember, 7 miles away, Anglesey Abbey. You've walked all the way there, slowly, because you're downcast. And then you meet with the risen Jesus, and you're running home to tell the other disciples. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Hang on, this isn't the Emmaus travelers saying this. The other disciples have also had a resurrection appearance. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." So there are multiple sightings of Jesus going on at the same time. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Well, it's amazing, isn't it? It's like the sort of news desk of the BBC buzzing as different reports are coming in of the risen Lord Jesus. And they tell their story in its two parts, on the road and around the meal table. And they've moved from confusion to clarity. And they are impelled, they're constrained to run and tell, just like we will be constrained to tell other people when we grasp just how wonderful it is that Jesus is risen. We'll just put this on the screen. This is a bit of audience participation. We do this in our church. I say, "Christ is risen," and then you say, "He is risen indeed, hallelujah." Just to check that you're still awake, but also to encourage one another with the truth that we've been learning. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed, hallelujah.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed, hallelujah.
Do you see the big lesson of this passage? It's about the certainty of Easter. And it's about the centrality of the scriptures interpreting the events of Easter. The active ingredient that takes the disciples from confusion and doubt to clarity is the risen Jesus Christ interpreted in the scriptures. So two questions as we close. First of all, do you love your Bible? Do you love your Bible? Where do you turn in a crisis or when you're discouraged or full of doubt? As a teenager, I had trouble believing the resurrection. I had a friend who was slightly older who I knew from a summer camp, and he bumped into me and said, "Are you still a Christian?" "Yeah." "Well, we were really worried about you as a teenager because you weren't sure about the resurrection." Actually, for me, it wasn't looking at all the evidence about the empty tomb and the different appearances that convinced me, but you can do that. It was actually just seeing how the Old Testament and the New Testament just perfectly matched together that convinced me. Turn to the Bible. This weekend, you're going to turn to Netflix to get a bit of downtime, but turn to the Bible. Turn to God's word to be encouraged and to see the true and risen Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, it's not a shallow prescription to put a plastic smile on your face when you're down, but according to Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, rejoicing the heart, giving light to the eyes. Do we believe that? Do we love our Bibles? Is the Bible the place we go? The second question is, do you love the Lord Jesus who you meet in the Bible? Do you love your Savior? Apparently Martin Luther once saw a group of women gathering around a cradle. And he said, they won't be gathering to look at the cradle. They'll be gathering to look at the baby inside the cradle. And the Bible is the cradle, or Luther said, the manger in which we meet the Christ. Doesn't that give you a bit of encouragement if you're struggling with your Bible reading at the moment to get up in the morning, maybe just a few minutes early, or perhaps to go to bed the night before just a little bit early so you can get up the next day, to meet with Jesus? He's alive. And it's the scriptures that help us understand him and know him better. And we don't read the Bible to admire the cradle, although as a piece of literature it's unrivaled. We can look at all the structures and chiasms, if you know what one of those is, or all the twists and plot lines. Of course you can do that. But we read the Bible to meet with Jesus and to come to Jesus. Theophilus needed to be certain and sure about Jesus, and he got it with the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament witnesses perfectly coming together and showing that Jesus had to die for our sins and he had to be raised to give us new life. And that did happen. And it's true. And it's true for us tonight. And as we read our Bibles, we too can have the similar experience that they had, a kind of heartburn in a good way. And that is what we read in verse 32. And we'll close with this. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Let's pray, and then the band want to come forwards. We'll sing our final song. Heavenly Father, when we face doubt and discouragement and confusion, we pray, Lord, that our first port of call will be your word, the Bible, and that we would meet with the risen Lord Jesus there, and that our hearts would burn within us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.